Knowing the Bible and its teachings correctly are a must for every Christian. You agree, right? It is of absolute importance what we believe about God and His Word to be correct. Why? Because it shapes how we behave. No believer will be able to live for the Lord in the best possible way if he or she has not been grounded in the teachings of God's Word. The Lord doesn't require us to be biblical scholars, but to be diligent in learning from Him. So there is an effort that we have to place on a daily basis as far as our commitment to the reading, meditating upon, and the study of God's Word goes. You see, merely knowing the biblical teachings correctly, properly, won't guarantee obedience. However, if obedience is there, it will guarantee spiritual maturity. And that's what we are seeking. We're talking this morning about spiritual growth. Spiritual growth, a familiar subject, but again, an important reminder for us. Spiritual growth according to God's Word. And our text, as we shall see, is from 1 Peter chapter 2, the first three verses. Knowing the Bible just in itself, it will never make you obedient if you don't obey. It's not like it has a magical power which will put you under the spell. And then you will say to everything God says, yes, I obey. But we're not saying that God's Word does not have the ability and the power to change, to transform hearts. That's what we are recommending. And this recommendation is not a suggestion. It is God's command to every one of us. And the divine suggestion, which comes in the form of a command, is, do you want to grow in the Lord? Do you want to grow spiritually in Christ? Do you want to know Him better? When I say know Him better, that truly know, feel. When I say feel, it's not just an emotional thing. That is truly know that Jesus is in your life and is working through you. Then if you do, then you have to. Then you have to be in the Word of God. There is no shortcuts about this. I can never say I didn't have the time today, tomorrow, and the day after if I want to grow in the Lord. So I have to make up time to read His Word, to pray over it, to meditate upon its truths. Obedience will guarantee spiritual maturity. But obedience cannot come unless you are in the Word of God regularly. Spiritual growth can only occur according to God's Word. So if the Word of God is filling your life, is filling your mind, if your mind is always saturated with the cleansing, purifying effect of the truth of the Scriptures, guess what will be the output? The output will be a life which is righteous, godly, Christ-like. That's what we are aiming for. Amen? That's what we are aiming for. And yes, we agree that on the other hand, if our intake, our spiritual intake is incorrect, what I'm speaking about, what I'm referring to is that, on the other hand, if we have incorrect doctrinal intake, doctrine means teaching. That is, if the intake of God's Word in our lives is not right, then surely our spiritual systems will be poisoned, will be compromised, will be polluted. Our internal spiritual systems will be affected greatly as far as negatively is concerned. And it will cause us to be spiritually weak for us who are Christians. So we can never say we're saved and it just is okay to study anything and everything. So we got to be careful. We got to be discerning, right? We got to be in the Word of God because eventually we have to be like the Bereans. Acts chapter 17, even when the Apostle Paul spoke, they checked the Bible. Well, they had the Old Testament scriptures at the time, and that was the Bible. They checked whether everything Paul was saying was true, was correct. And we got to do the same. It is of utmost importance what we learn and come to be convinced of. Otherwise, how must one know as to how should a biblical text apply to one's own life? We must be in the Word. And then, how will we know if the meaning of the text is properly understood if we're not in the Word? We got to be in the Word. We got to stay in the Bible. What we believe has to be correct so that we may grow in our faith, in our salvation. We must be diligent. We're talking about being diligent in the study of God's Word. Hearing one message on Sunday or even on Wednesday also is not enough. You do not grow by just these messages. As much as they could be a blessing, online messages, messages at the church, you grow primarily by your own effort under the guidance of the Spirit of God as our resident truth teacher. You grow through your own studying and reading and meditating upon the truth of the Word of God. Again, I'm not minimizing the importance of good, sound teaching, whether from a church pulpit or, you know, other church pulpits outside of our church. We need to do our part. We must be diligent in our study of God's Word so that we may come not to become better knowledgeable about what the Word of God is saying. We're not talking about academic knowledge, head knowledge. We're talking about knowing Christ better. That's the goal, end goal, the result of why we read the Bible, why we study the Bible. And this, of course, as we do that, will enable us to obey Him and to love Him more. Because you can't separate obedience from loving Christ. He said it Himself. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, right? An 8-year-old boy was asked by his mother what he had learned in Sunday school. "Well, Mom, our teacher told us how God sent Moses," he said, "behind enemy lines on a rescue mission to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. When he got to the Red Sea," this is his way of telling the story, "when he got to the Red Sea, he had his engineers build a bridge and all the people walked across safely. He used his walkie-talkie to radio headquarters and call in an airstrike. They sent in bombers to blow up the bridge and all the Israelites were saved." The teacher, of course, was surprised. "No, son, is that really?" The mother was surprised. "No, son, is that really what your teacher taught you?" she asked him. "Well, no, Mom," he said. "But if I told you in the way that the teacher did, you'd never believe it." That was his response. Every listener of the biblical teachings, if every listener of the Bible's teachings thought like this boy, would have been in big trouble, right? There's no need at all to embellish, to dress up the Bible's teachings in order to suit our ideologies and preferences. We don't need to do that. We do not sit in judgment of it. It judges us, our thoughts, and renders God's verdicts on our lives. Knowing about the Bible is not enough. We're not talking about knowing about the Bible. It is understanding it, believing it. It starts with understanding it. If you don't understand what it's saying, you can't believe it. It is understanding it and then believing it. And thirdly, living accordingly, it will feed our souls and guard us from spiritual dangers. Consider the following statements about God's precious Word. Just quickly, Psalm 119:11, "Your Word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you." Psalm 119:105, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Jesus said in Matthew 4:4, to Satan, this was not to directly, that is, to us or to the Pharisees, Sadducees, who were opposed to him, or to any other saved or unsaved person. This was said to Satan. Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." That's why we make so much of the Word of God. if we don't know the Word of God in the way we should know, we don't know God. We can't know God because God has chosen to reveal himself through his Word. Very simple. You don't need a Bible degree to get that, right? I don't need, you know, education which will say, you know, I've learned this, I've learned that. No. If I have the Word of God in my mind and heart, I will grow through that because that is my spiritual bread. And the Lord reminds us, even to Satan, regarding that reality. John 17:17 says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 15 to 17, Paul tells Timothy, from childhood, you have known the sacred writings. It's so important that our children from childhood would learn the scriptures. And what are they able to do? It says, which are able to give you the wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then he says, all scripture. Don't pick and choose where you're reading in the Bible. Go cover to cover. You know, read the New Testament, read the Old Testament, in whichever way you want, but read the whole Bible. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. You want to do good works unto God? The Bible is saying you need the scriptures, all of it. Because all of the scriptures will tell us about all of God's desire, wisdom, what he wants us to know and to live accordingly. If I stay only, let's say, in John's gospel or in the gospels, which are wonderful, of course, or let's say in the New Testament letters of Paul, whatever else, right? Or in the Psalms, that would not be enough. Can we survive on only protein? Without carbohydrates? Without fats? Without specific vitamins? We need all of that, right? And God purposefully has given us that kind of a diet, that kind of, you know, nutritional requirements that we must make sure that we have them in our bodies. Otherwise, our system as a whole will be compromised. Same thing with the Word of God. We can't just pick and choose. So God's Word is entirely precious. It is able to build us up regarding our salvation. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 22 to 25, the apostle focuses on the matter of brotherly love in light of the teachings of the living and enduring Word of God, and through which we have been made born again, he says. So we have been made born again through the living and enduring Word of God. That's 1 Peter chapter 1, 22 to 25. And also, he focuses on the matter of brotherly love. Although our today's text is in chapter 2, verses 1 to 3, yet Peter continues the discussion on Scripture by focusing on the subject of spiritual growth, and that according to Scripture. So always, and remember, this is part of our series that we started several weeks ago. We talked about the preaching of God's Word, the importance of the preaching of God's Word, the purposes regarding why God's Word is important and the preaching of God's Word is important. And now, of course, we're talking about spiritual growth according to God's Word. And to do so, he gives us three essential motivations through which Christians grow in their salvation. Stated in question form, what are three essential motivations by which or through which we as Christians can grow in our salvation? Basically, stated in a different way, how do we grow in Christ? And he tells us three ways. He speaks of three ways, three motivations. He says, this is how you grow in your salvation in Christ. Number one, look at verse 1. The first essential motivation is by putting aside sinful habits. Putting aside sinful habits. That's the first motivation as we glean it from verse 1. Because verse 1 says, therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. So he's telling us to put aside all of this. Therefore, refers back to verses 22 to 25 of chapter 1. Verse 22, it says, That's chapter 1, verse 22. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable, that is, through the living and enduring word of God. And then verse 25 says, this is the word which was preached to you. What Peter is saying is this: in light of the brotherly love to which we are called in view of the living and enduring word of God, now we must do as such. We must put aside all sinful habits, and which also pertain to our relationships with one another. Because sinful habits, as we know, affect us all. Not only it affects our personal relationship vertically with God, but also horizontally with each other, with people around us at home, or neighbors, or colleagues, or students, you know, at school. Everything matters. So in the way I live, in the way I disobey, in the way I have such sins in my life, and I come to church without having properly taken care of it on a continual basis, that's how the church will be affected. And every one of us, we are responsible. Putting aside, he says, all malice, all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and slander. Peter is calling us to get rid of all such sins, and all sins for that matter, which prevent us from having that God-honoring kind of fellowship with him and with each other. Putting aside or laying aside this participle is often used in the New Testament for putting off sin. Putting off sin. The very thing which prevents and hinders our growth in our faith. Just like casting aside soiled garments when one takes off dirty clothes. It's like when we have, let's say, played in a football game, a soccer game, you know, whichever, right? We've been out in the park and then it's all dirty. You got to put it off. That's what he's talking about when he says lay aside or put aside. And this analogy is what Paul has in mind when he exhorts the Colossians in Colossians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. He says, but now you also put them all aside. It's the same thing. Put them all aside. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. Abusive speech. Sometimes we do abuse each other. Maybe we abuse our children or our spouses in the way we talk. Paul is saying, put aside and do not lie to one another, since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices. Similarly, the same thought is found in Ephesians 4, verses 22 to 25. Paul writes in Ephesians 4, 22 to 25, in reference to your former manner of life, he says, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. And then he says it again. Therefore, laying aside falsehood, lay aside, put aside, lay aside. Laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Peter exhorts his readers to show love to one another by putting aside all malice, because that's very important in our relationship as God's people. You've purified your souls for a love for the brethren, fervently love each other. And how would you do that if there is malice, deceit, hypocrisy, all these kinds of evil in the way we relate to each other, in the way we deal with each other? So he says, put aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander. Let's quickly define the sinful habits or vices of this verse. What is malice? Malice is a general word for wickedness or evil. In English, it has the idea of desiring to harm someone else. Is any of us ever guilty of this sin? Deceit or guile basically is the same thing, because deceit denotes guile, dishonesty, falsehood, or treachery. It refers to doing or telling someone something which is untrue, with the intent to trick or mislead. That's deceit. It involves having hidden motives to get what we want. The question is, does this habit describe us at times? Hypocrisy, the next one, means pretense, outward show, or play acting. That's exactly what it means. That's how the Greeks would have understood it. It means play acting, pretense. Because you're trying to show yourself to be something when you're not. That's hypocritical. And even our English word basically is taken from the Greek word, because this word here is from hypocrisies. Hypocrisy. And this noun translated here, hypocrisy, comes from a word which originally had to do with an actor who wore a mask. It refers to the way we project an inconsistent image to people. Are we culpable of this sin in our dealings with other Christians and people in general? It's so easy to come to church on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday evening or whenever and just to pretend. Pretend that we're spiritual, we're good, we're spirit-filled, but the Lord knows my heart and your heart. Envy, the next one on the list of vices that Peter mentions, which we must put aside these sinful habits if we want to grow in our walk with Christ. Envy means to desire what someone else possesses. Envy is different than jealousy. Usually we use it interchangeably, but envy is different than jealousy. Envy is the desire what someone else has. Envy has the great potential to produce resentment, bitterness, and even conflict. Are we sometimes envious of other people's happiness or prosperity? Slander, as you know, refers to the effort to defame someone else's character through malicious gossip and backbiting. The slanderer says nice things to the person's face, but is critical, and it says critical things behind her back with the intention of making himself look good in the eyes of others. These sinful habits, brothers and sisters, are fellowship destroyers. They are fellowship destroyers. They destroy our fellowship, which we must put aside from our lives in the way we interact with one another, starting with us, even in the church. You know, don't point the finger at other Christians or people. Look first at the log in your own eye. Stop adopting the, oh, poor me, kind of, I'm a victim mentality. Our society is big on that. Whenever people, they say, oh, you know, I've been victimized, you know, they're hurting me, they're doing this to me, they're doing that to me. You know, usually others have the need as if to show compassion towards such people. But just because you say that you are a victim does not make you in truth a victim before God. Yes, you may be a victim. And then, of course, we have a justice system that we use it in order to deal with such issues. But sometimes people try to make too much of the victim mentality. And Christians, because of the postmodern times we live in, they've fallen prey to such thoughts or thought patterns. As if we were to show that I've been victimized at the church, then it makes you the hero or the right one. That's not how it goes. For example, I give you just a simple example. If you have sinned and the sin has been dealt with by the church leadership after so many, you know, requests and beggings and pleadings that you need to cast aside, lay aside, put aside this particular sin, and you have been unrepentant, and God's people have done their proper job in looking after the situation according to the principles of discipline in Matthew chapter 18, then you're not a victim. You're just a hypocrite, which you're trying to hide behind the victim mentality instead of repenting. So we got to know how we define what we define and how we describe ourselves. So we should stop, any of us, when we do anything like this, we should stop, you know, adopting the victim mentality, and we should start loving others, and especially God's people, as Peter exhorts us to do. In chapter 1, verse 22, he writes, fervently love one another from the heart. All these relational sins and more will immensely hurt the body of Christ if we don't deal with them. As I said earlier, if I come to church on a regular basis, especially on a regular basis, without confessing and forsaking my sins, specific sins which no one else may know, only you or only me, and of course God knows, then I am hurting the fellowship of the church, the testimony of the church. The spiritual growth of the church is being hindered because of me or because of you. We can't do that, brothers and sisters. All these relational sins will immensely hurt the body of Christ if we don't deal with them. And these interpersonal vices may be normal for the world, but they are abnormal for a child of God. Are we guilty of any of the sins Peter mentions in verse 1? If we are, you know what to do. It's time to put aside, lay aside such sins and repent. And please, let's not delay. Let's not delay. Let's not make God's people suffer because we cannot swallow our sinful pride. God will give grace to each of us when we humbly forsake our sin and make things right in our hearts and with others. If we don't repent, if we do not repent, then we will lose the motivation to grave God's word. Does that surprise you? Whenever there's sin unrepented of, we will lose the motivation to desire, to long, to crave God's word, and accordingly to grow in our salvation. It's not about just Bible reading. You could read the Bible all your life. And we know, we say it often, Satan knows the Bible. He may not know how to properly apply the Bible, but Satan can quote scripture. Now, the Bible doesn't say it, but probably he's memorized the Bible. He's had at least 7,000 years or almost, not yet, 6,000 plus years of human history. During that time, because now we know it's been 2,000 years pretty much almost since the closing of the New Testament canon, so he's had at least 2,000 years to complete everything in his memory regarding the scriptures. So just knowing the scripture is not enough. We got to know it properly. We have to interpret it properly. That's what Jesus reminded Satan three times, because Satan was trying to misinterpret scripture. That's Satan's way. Misinterpreting scripture is not understanding scripture properly, and that will lead us to a false way of understanding who God is and what God wants from every one of us. And then we will lose our longing, our desire, our craving for the truth of God's word. So this thought leads us to our second essential motivation for growth in salvation, and which is, in verse 2, longing for the pure spiritual milk. Longing for the pure spiritual milk. So putting aside sinful habits, we need to do that. Otherwise, we can't crave, we can't long, we can't desire the pure spiritual milk. And as we shall see, we are talking about the pure spiritual milk of God's word. But first things first, because the text doesn't say it directly. It just says, like newborn babies, desire or long for the pure milk of the word. And we got to explain why I said so. Even though you may think, oh, it says it there, of the word. What is the prepositional phrase, the expression of the word mean? Doesn't it refer to God's word? Yes, it does. But that's not how necessarily you may find it to be in every one of your Bible translations. And there's a reason for that. Keyword studies, brothers, that we were doing on Thursday evening in our mentoring fellowship. This is one of those places which there's a value. You know, not every time we're going to stop and describe what's the original language's description and definition of a key word, but there are times when we do have to deal with it because it brings value to our understanding of what is God saying. Like newborn babies, you put aside all your sinful habits. Now, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. The verb translated long for is a command. It's not optional. It's a command. It means to crave or desire. God is saying we must long for milk like newborn babies. You know, newborn babies love nothing more than the milk of their mothers. That is how God created them to respond to hunger. Their craving for milk is so strong that they will not stop crying for it until they get it. And then they will be satisfied. We've all experienced that in our children, right? This is the picture Peter is portraying in this verse. Believers ought to be like newborn babies who long for milk because only that would sustain and nourish God's children. Now, what's that milk like? What's that milk like? And Peter explains it. He uses two adjectives here, that is, two words which describe the nature of the milk, the type of the milk, what kind of a milk we're talking about. First, he says, that milk is pure. That milk is pure. Now, the word which he uses here, in order to explain it as pure, that milk being pure, is only used here in the New Testament, one time. And that word is contrary to the word translated deceit in verse 1. Of course, in the Greek, the word formation is something like this. Just like we use the word atheist and theist, that prefix A, it just negates what theist is. A theist is someone who believes in the actual reality of a God, at least. The atheist is, of course, the opposite. So in here, he uses the noun adolos, which is contrary to dolos. You know, I'm not trying to impress you with my knowledge of Greek, as simple as it is. All I'm saying is like the theist and the atheist. That's what Peter is doing, play on words, because he's saying the word of God is not deceitful. It's pure. That's all I wanted you to remember. The word of God is not deceitful. It's pure. Because if you're reading the Greek text, you'll realize, oh, there's that nice wordplay. Probably the Holy Spirit is working through him in the way the Holy Spirit inspired his word so it will catch our attention as to why it's saying so. So Peter is saying the milk which we must feed on is, first of all, pure. It's not deceitful. It is sincere. It is unadulterated, uncontaminated, unmixed with impurities. There's a second description regarding this milk. It's pure. The second adjective related to the milk metaphor is translated with the expression, as you have it in your Bibles, at least many of you, of the word. And the word word is not in capital. Well, it can't be in capital. And there's a reason for that. Now, other translations, if you have them like the NIV or the ESV, they use the term spiritual in the place of the word. Instead of one phrase, it uses one word. Why so? Why so? So which one is which? Could we say that this milk, you know, we should crave the pure milk of the word or the pure spiritual milk? But both make sense, obviously. And there's reasons behind why translators chose to translate as such. Now, the expression of the word, as we shall see, it does make good sense to us that it refers, as we shall see, to the word of God. But that also, the word of God is the spiritual nourishment that we have. That's why some translators will use the word spiritual. Some will say of the word. So that expression translates the Greek word from logikos. The word logic is related to that, and it simply means reasonable or rational. There you have it. Just like our English word pretty much is derived from the Greek word. The word of God is reasonable, is rational, is logical. Because that's the only rational, reasonable, logical, spiritual nourishment that we need to grow in our faith in Christ. That's exactly what Peter is saying. What he's telling us, that the pure milk which nourishes us is rational, spiritual in nature, in contrast to the literal milk, such as a mother's milk. That's why, as I said earlier, some of our English translations will use the expression of the word, and we believe, rightly so, it is, in light of what Peter intends to mean by it, while other translations, like the NIV, use the word spiritual. There's only one other time this word, logikos, is used in the New Testament. It is in Romans 12:1. In Romans 12:1, in our Bibles, it says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is, if you have the NASB like I'm reading, it says, which is your spiritual service of worship, or in the King James, it says, which is your reasonable, your logical, your rational service. And both are absolutely true. That's why I was mentioning to our men on Thursday evening. I said it would be always good to have more than a few, you know, Bible translations in front of you. You want to do a little bit of a deeper study of God's Word. You have your main one, whether it's the King James or the NAS or the ESV or NIV, whatever. But then use two or three others if you have. Why? Because as you compare, things become clearer. That's a good way to study, especially, you know, we're not like scholars in any way. So that's one way to do it. So the metaphor, therefore, the metaphor of milk most naturally refers to the Word of God, which is our spiritual, reasonable, logical nutrition, sustenance to grow in the Lord. So this, of course, when it says the metaphor regarding milk of the Word, it just refers to the Word of God, the Scripture. And this is confirmed by the context surrounding verse 2. Remember what Peter said about the Word of God in 1 Peter 1:23 as the source of our new birth. Now that we are born again, basically he's telling us, like newborn babies, we are exhorted to long, to crave, to desire for the spiritual milk of the reasonable Word of God. The Word of God is the rational, spiritual revelation of God to us by which he commands us to live according to his principles. It's the only revelation which makes sense because it comes from the source of all truth, God himself, and that is why it can save, it can help grow. So here's the thought. How can you and I properly grow spiritually if our intake of God's Word gets contaminated? Just think about that thought. How can we grow spiritually if our intake of the Word of God is not proper or even is contaminated? So you got to be careful what you're reading, what books you're reading apart from the Bible, what preachers you're listening to apart from the true preachers of the Bible. And even then, you got to be a Berean. You got to check what they're saying according to the Scriptures. You are responsible. So we're exhorted to, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the Word. Why? He gives us the reason, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. How do you grow in respect to salvation? By reading philosophies, psychologies, worldly wisdom, human thoughts? No. The milk, the pure, unadulterated milk, reasonable, rational milk of the Word of God. That's how we grow. Here's a good story which will teach us something. An important lesson, actually. An anonymous letter writer sent a letter to the local newspaper editor complaining that church attendance made no sense. He said, "I've gone for 30 years and have heard something like 3,000 sermons, but for the life of me, I can't remember a single one of them, so I think I'm wasting my time, as are the preachers, for even bothering to deliver a sermon at all." This letter started a real controversy in the paper. It went on for weeks until someone wrote this clincher. This is someone else. He said, "I've been married for 30 years. In that time, my wife has cooked some 32,000 meals, but for the life of me, I can recall the menu of few, if any, of those meals. I do know, though, they all nourished me and gave me the strength I needed to do my work. If my wife had not given me those meals, I'd be dead today." No more comments about sermon contents appeared after this. No more. You and I may not remember much regarding the details of what we have heard over the years, yet the Word of God has been doing its work. "Man shall not live," Jesus said, "on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." We're called to long for the pure spiritual milk, the milk of the Word, so that by it we may grow in respect to salvation. It's the Word of God, when properly consumed, which will enable us to grow in respect to our final salvation and sanctification. Without the Word, no believer will grow as God intends it. The desire for spiritual growth in view of our final salvation must motivate us to long for the Word of God even today. The basic practical application is always be in the Word. This brings us to our last essential motivation for growth in salvation, and it is a very simple one. In verse 3, it's a short verse. We need to acknowledge the kindness of the Lord. First, we said we need to lay aside sinful habits, which basically disrupt, prevent us from longing, number two, for the pure milk of the Word of God, by which we will grow. And third, we need to acknowledge the kindness of the Lord. We need to acknowledge the kindness of the Lord to us, not only regarding our salvation, but in our Christian life. Any Christian who forgets the goodness of the Lord, the kindness that the Lord has shown to him or to her, will not properly grow in salvation. Peter says, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you've tasted the kindness of the Lord. In context, if has the sense of since. Why? Because Peter is speaking of a fact, not something conditional. The fact of the new birth and salvation in these believers. He is saying, since you have tasted, since you have experienced, since you have partook of the salvific kindness of the Lord, therefore long for the pure milk of the word by putting aside all sin. That's basically what he's saying. Since we are Christians who've been saved by the kindness of God as expressed through his grace, therefore we ought to long for the pure spiritual milk. It is only natural to do so if we have been born again from the Father. At the same time, the apostle may want his readers to think whether they have in truth experienced the grace of the Lord in salvation. And this statement, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, is an echo of Psalm 34:8, which says, oh, taste and see, the Lord is good. Taste and see, the Lord is good. God has shown his kindness to us in salvation. Romans 5:8-10 tells us what he's done to us. We were his enemies, yet he reconciled us to himself through salvation. God has shown kindness to us in salvation. It's a free gift. And having tasted it, now we are called to grow in our Christian experience through the word as we walk according to its teachings. Acknowledging, that is, recognizing and having experienced the salvific kindness of God along with all the blessings of the Christian life. We're not just talking about salvation. Salvation plus all the blessings of the Christian life, of the saved life. All of that together is a great motivation for spiritual growth through the Word of God. You know, when you and I recognize how much God has done for us and blessed us through Christ, that leads us to grow in salvation. It's a strong motivation for godly living. So never forget what he's done for you, how he's saved you. What were you before? What you were before, what you are now. And even now, as a Christian, you remember, every day he's still transforming you. Don't forget that. Acknowledge his kindness. Acknowledge the kindness of his other provisions, not just spiritual, but also material. The things that he's given you. Do you think you and I deserve any goodness from him? If any Christian says, you know what, I think I do deserve some things in life from God. You, I, if we say that, we have not yet understood the perfect reality of the grace of God. No one. It is God who gives us the strength to make wealth. It is God who gives us the breath, the ability to see the sunshine again this morning. It is he who does everything, even for our spiritual walk before him. Without him, we can do nothing, Jesus said in John 15, verse 5. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Not some things, not most things, nothing. And these are the apostles whom he trained personally. Can you and I say the same? No, he didn't train us personally. Yet we are in the same boat because we know without him we can do nothing. So that's why Psalm 103 says, bless the Lord, O my soul. Verse 2, forget none of his benefits, who pardons your iniquities, heals your diseases, redeems your life, crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, satisfies your years with good things. It is God who does it. For all the benefits that he has rendered toward us, as Psalm 116:12 says, what should we do? The psalmist says in verses 13 and 14 of Psalm 116, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to acknowledge the kindness of the Lord, he says, by lifting up the cup of salvation, by calling upon the name of the Lord. I'm going to celebrate the salvation that I have received from him. I'm going to be thankful. I'm going to be thankful for that. And I shall pay, then he says in verse 14, I shall pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. He says, I'm going to live according to what I have vowed. So that his people would see it and would be blessed and would follow the example of Christ in and through me. And we should do the same toward each other. Not be hypocrites, but truthful. I shall pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. So, three essential motivations through which Christians grow in their salvation. Number one, by putting aside all the sinful habits which harm the fellowship with God, with each other, with other people. Number two, by longing, by craving for the pure spiritual milk of the word. And number three, by acknowledging or recognizing the kindness of the Lord as experienced first through salvation and then throughout the Christian life. A few personal thoughts in application before we close. Maybe you have no longing right now for God's word. Why is it? Maybe you don't desire, you don't crave it. Why is it? Maybe because there's sin that you haven't put aside from your life. So you got to put it aside. Maybe you have no appetite for the pure milk of the word of God because you've been maybe feeding on too much junk. And when we say too much junk, we're talking about stuff, about teachings, philosophies, ideologies, psychologies which are not from God's word or which are not faithful to it. So we shouldn't fall into the trap of such kind of junk foods, because when we are in the word of God, we will lose the appetite for everything else which is not spiritually healthy. So let's be in the nutritious word of God. And third, of course, it goes without saying, as Peter says it in verse 3, if we have not tasted yet the Lord's kindness through salvation, that is why maybe we do not have yet the craving, the desire for God's word. And hence, how does someone have a craving for God's word? By repentance from sin, right? By turning to Christ, by saying, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I want to have that craving that this guy is talking about. What does he mean by it? I know the word of God is important. It's beautiful. There's a lot of blessing to it, but still, I don't get attracted to it because I don't want to be in it every day. It's hard for me to read it once a week, even for 5 minutes, let alone every day for maybe half an hour or more. What's wrong with me, Lord? Show it to me. Show it to me. Well, of course, the word of God is saying, if you've tasted the salvific kindness of the Lord, that is the kindness of the Lord that has come to you through salvation in your Christian life, then you will do it. You will crave it. You will desire it. You will be in it. But if not, you can have it too. Everyone who turns to Christ by faith through repentance of sins will have it. You want to crave the word of God. So turn to Christ, repent of your sins and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me. I want to walk with you. I want to cast aside all my sins, lay them aside. I want to acknowledge your kindness to me through salvation and help me to long for the pure milk of the word. In Jesus' name, amen.